It's good to see everybody this morning, so welcome. Y'all doing well? Good, good. Okay, Hector, it's good to see you. Are you in good health? Okay, all right, brother, good. Good to see you and Karen. The years between 1947 and 1991 were when the Soviet Union kind of broke up in 91, the Soviet Union and the United States never in a major way traded blows. You could say that there was peace. Because of the presence of mutually assured destruction in the event of a nuclear war, both superpowers were unwilling to risk overt hostilities. But there was constant tension, as some of you will certainly attest, and many of us will remember. There was fighting. There was always the threat of Holocaust, and the fighting took place by proxies that took place in other places than the Soviet Union and America. So there was peace during the Cold War, but it wasn't a very peaceful peace. Another kind of peace was the Pax Romana, 300 years when Rome ruled at least the Western world with an iron fist, and there was peace because nobody dared to stand up against Rome. So two pictures of peace that don't really create a lot of warmth in our hearts. So we come to the Bible and read the word peace, and there's something very different about the Bible's, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's much more than the absence of hot conflict. The idea of peace is derived from the Hebrew shalom. And the ideas there are something like wholeness and tranquility and security and stability. There's nothing very warm or satisfying about cold standoffs and tense stare downs. What we want, if we want peace, is something that's based on justice and respect, even love. Just think about enjoying those kinds of relationships in our homes or on our streets or in the inner cities. Or between nations. It's enough to make your mouth water. You hunger for that kind of peace and could use a bit of that kind of peace in today when there's so much unpeace. So for the next few minutes, we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul is going to take us on a journey to peace, and he's going to give us three really beautiful pictures of peace. Now, we've been in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul has been urging those we've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, and he's been urging us to press on, follow wherever Jesus leads. And now we're in the letter's home stretch, and Paul just wants the Philippians to know how much he really loves these people. Paul was a passionate guy, and this is the most affectionate language we find Paul using anywhere in his writings, I think. There are four terms of endearment in Philippians 4, verse 1. He calls them his beloved brethren. He says, I long to see you. It would be nice to see you sometime, but I long to see you. You are my joy and crown. And then again, just for good measure, my beloved. Because Paul and the Philippians had this deep relationship that had been forged by, shared struggles, a shared faith. They were allies, teammates, partners. And he urged them here to stand firm in the Lord. In chapter 3, it was press on. That just pictures progress in their walk with Jesus. Stand firm has the idea of maintaining spiritual balance when the world is in chaos. This past week, Hurricane Laura passed through Louisiana and then Arkansas and then farther north. And we saw people, most of them were weather reporters, trying to maintain their balance and stand firm while the winds were blowing. And sometimes that can be almost funny when they lose their balance. Then evacuees are going to make their way back to Lake Charles or wherever they go, and they're going to have a hard time standing firm if the first thing they see is a destroyed home. Storms work against our ability to stand firm, and Paul's not writing into a vacuum. He's not just happening to say this because the storms that had hit his Philippian friends were intense storms, the regular stuff like wars and famines and plagues, but also persecution. And storms hit in our own days as well. Some would describe 2020 as one long storm. In fact, you probably are aware that 2020 is now, it's a verb and a noun. I've been 2020 today. I'm just really, or yeah, I'm just kind of 2020 today. And that doesn't mean anything about eyesight. It's just a description of the whole year we've had. And it's easy to have, to struggle to find your equilibrium, to maintain balance in Jesus. So Jesus offers us peace and stability in the storm. And Paul's going to point to a way to peace that, and it's so strong that we can stand firm no matter how hard the winds are blowing. So here's the first picture. The first couple of verses, he addresses a storm that hit in Philippi. It can hit any church. It could hit ours. So we're paying close attention, and he mentions two women. Names two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And that he names them is really significant because most often when Paul is addressing some situation in one of the churches where he's writing a letter, he stays kind of vague, kind of general, but here he names names. We're reading this 2,000 years after the fact, and we know the names of these women. Paul thought very highly of these women. We don't know if they were among the first converts to Christ in Philippi, but they had enough history with the church that they shared in Paul's struggle in the cause of the gospel. So they'd been part of the church for quite some time. These are the kinds of women who would meet needs in Jesus' name. They may have supplied food to Paul and Silas during the short time they were in jail in Philippi, endured persecutions in the launching of the church. So these are upstanding women. And giving all of that, we're kind of surprised to read what Paul says, that they're having a hard time getting along with each other. So if it seems odd to you that Paul might address the problem of Christians not getting along with each other, whether that might be a problem, welcome to church. Because it does happen from time to time that men or women might have difficulty maintaining harmonious relationships. And Paul's heard through the grapevine that for some reason, Euodia and Syntyche have suffered a relational fracture. And these are prominent women. Paul loves these women. They had a relationship when he was back there in Philippi with them. And so he addresses this need. He calls them out by name. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, remember, this is not a personal letter to these two women. This is an apostolic letter written to the entire church. So talk about exposure. Here is Paul. You know, he's sent a letter. It's being read in front of the church on a Sunday morning as they gather for worship. And then he reads, whoever's reading the letter reads this verse out loud. How are you feeling if you're Euodia or Syntyche? If we got a letter from Paul today and someone stands up to read it, and in the text of that letter, like right as he's wrapping up, he says, and by the way, I urge Dave and whoever to get along with each other and live in harmony in the Lord, I'm going to look for a chair to jump under. It's just very exposing. Paul doesn't tell us what the problem was. We might wish for more details. He doesn't tell us who was at fault. So he also doesn't say, really sorry to hear about Euodia and Syntyche, but, you know, let's press on and get on to more important matters. And he doesn't say, Okay, so here's what you should do. I understand there's a rift between these two women. So one of them can continue to attend First Church and then let the other go to Northwest Community Philippian Church. So he doesn't give that option. He wants these two women to get along. He urges that others in the church help them find relational peace. So don't tell them not to find a workaround, not to avoid each other like a middle school dance. No, they're going to, we need them to see them reconciled. And so he calls the people resources of the church to help these two women get along. And then there's an unnamed true comrade. So I find that interesting. He doesn't name whoever this comrade is. He urges this comrade to help Yodi and Syntyche, calls on Clement, and then basically the rest of his fellow workers in the church at Philippi. This is a congregation-wide project to help these two women reconcile. And what does that tell us? This focus on a church-wide effort at fence-mending between Yodia and Syntyche, how important it is that we maintain reconciled relationships here in the church. It speaks volumes about how important it is that we love each other. We can't fulfill our purpose of turning other people's attention to Jesus if there's tension and infighting and just kind of maybe a cold politeness between us. And I think if Paul was here with us this morning, he would want each one, he's not, so he just imagine that he would maybe ask each of us to be asking ourselves, is there someone in the church, someone who is a fellow citizen of heaven with you, someone with whom you'll be spending eternity anyway, is there someone in the church with whom you need to reconcile? God wants us to live together in harmony. He wants you to take whatever action is necessary to restore the peace. John 17, where Jesus is praying for the church through the ages, he says that our love for each other will impact a watching world's perspective on our faith. The way we love each other is going to say something about Jesus' life-changing power. In recent years, the elders here have taken very seriously how important it is for us to love each other and to be united, especially with some of the things we've dealt with as a church. So we've prayed about it a lot. We've talked about it a lot. We've prayed that the uses to which we've agreed as a church to put the land sale proceeds would not cause disharmony, or that the way we're responding to COVID-19 would not cause disharmony, or that politics in these days will not cause disharmony among us as a church. And we've experienced God's protection in this. I thank God for that. But on a relational, on a personal level, if there's someone with whom you need to reconcile, write their name down on a piece of paper this morning or type it into your device to remind yourself to pursue a reconciling conversation with that person. And it might require an apology on your part. It might require forgiveness on your part. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ here. So the Lord wants us to experience peace in our relationships. He also wants us to experience peace internally. And Paul says that's a peace we enter through the door of worship. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And that's not directed to a couple of people in the church. That's directed to the whole church. Everybody attending the church is to rejoice in the Lord. And that's regardless of what's going on in anybody's life. Health-wise, financially, job-wise, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul's not, nobody would ever accuse Paul of being Mr. Pollyanna, but he's not being, you know, just all it'll turn out okay, so be happy, or anything like that. Because you study Paul's life and you see he knew better than most of us ever will that life can be unspeakably hard. And he insists, I know life can be unspeakably hard, rejoice in the Lord. And then, kind of like maybe he thinks we're hard of hearing or hard of reading or something, he repeats himself. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And I was asking myself, kind of wondering this week as I was looking at the text, why would Paul repeat himself? And I had this picture of a guy who might be sitting in the church, listening to the letter read out loud there in Philippi, and hearing Paul say, rejoice in the Lord, and this guy muttering under his breath, Paul's got to be kidding. So Paul wants to make sure that the next thing the guy hears after muttering that to himself is, again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. I'm serious. Life was tough in Philippi. It was when Paul was with them. It's tough now that he's gone. And he's writing to people who are going through hard times. And he's got credibility there because those Philippians would have remembered that he and Silas sang hymns of praise to God while they were in jail in Philippi. And he would say to us, we're going through some society, culture-wide upheaval in our own days. Maybe going through some personal upheaval and disruption. Rejoice in the Lord. And any of us, right where we're sitting, might be thinking, you've got to be kidding. Expect me to rejoice about this that I'm going through right now? And I don't want to be always putting words in Paul's life, but I think his mouth, but I think if he was here and was able to respond to that thought, he would say, I'm not asking you to rejoice about your tragedies. When I was stoned nearly to death in the city of Lystra, I wasn't rejoicing that I'd been stoned. I wasn't rejoicing that I was beaten with rods. When Silas and I were in jail, we weren't rejoicing that we had been put in prison. We were rejoicing in the Lord while we were in jail. It's all the difference in the world. So no matter what's going on, no matter what circumstance you find yourself, rejoice. Rejoice because of the way God loves you. Rejoice that even when the storms hit, he's still showering you with his grace. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, that you're a child of God. Assume a posture of worship. Rejoice in the Lord. Peace follows as we worship, and peace follows as we pray. Here's a couple of what may be pretty familiar verses in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul may have struck the nail on the head when he writes those words, because anxiety may be the overwhelming emotion of 2020. Life can be stressful at just about any time, but today, almost anywhere you look, there are things to worry about. How is this school thing going to work out this year? How is my job going to work out this year? Am I going to get sick with COVID-19? The people I love, are they going to get sick? When will the shutdown cease? And we could go on and on. Right now, people in Louisiana and people in California are worried about what they're going to find when they go back to their homes or where their homes were before the fires and the hurricanes. And then there's global tensions, and there's politics, and there's the economy. There's all kinds of fertile breeding grounds for worry. I read this past week, there was some Census Bureau data taken back in May, and it found that a third of Americans are showing signs of clinical anxiety or depression. That was in May. I wonder what it's like as we near September. That was like double the rate before the pandemic. Worry can be debilitating. Don't sleep, we're not productive. What do? When life's challenges prompt anxious thoughts and hearts? Well, the antidote to anxiety is faith. And one of the best means of expressing faith in God and growing in faith is prayer. One of the ways to grow in faith certainly is faithful living. The Bible says, you know, live boldly, live wisely, live faithfully. But along with doing everything we can do, there's always something else that can be done. In anything we face, we can pray. And prayer is the ultimate exercise of faith. Prayer is really fundamentally saying, I can't. We talk to a God we can't see. And we ask God to do what only He can do. And that's Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, consider the lilies of the field. They don't work, they don't worry, and God clothes them like nothing, like Solomon in all his glory. And the point there is, we shouldn't worry either, because we have a Heavenly Father who knows exactly what we need. Food, clothing, and shelter. And we can try. If He takes care of the flowers, He's going to take care of us. And it may not be exactly what we expected or even what we wanted, but it's exactly what we need. Prayer is the soul finding rest in the care of God. Just chill. Trust the Lord. And in our prayers, we're to speak to God gratefully. We're not giving thanks for everything that happens, but in whatever happens, we're expressing gratitude to God. Thank you, Lord, that you're listening whenever I pray. Thank you that your heart is always turned toward me. You're right there with me in the valley. Bless the Lord. So we're giving thanks as we pray. And what's the result of this kind of praying? The result of this centered on God, gratitude-centered prayer is that it dissolves anxiety. Anxiety dissipates in the presence of thankful prayer. And so you may be wondering, so how does that work exactly? How does it work that my grateful praying resolves anxiety? Well, here's how it works. Let me just take a minute and explain this. Which I can't do. It's really not that easy to explain. Paul says it surpasses all comprehension. So I'm not going to explain it. I can't. But I will say this. Peace reigning in the heart of somebody who's just experienced a catastrophe. Or peace reigning in the heart of somebody who has just experienced some tragic loss doesn't make sense. Their life should be coming apart at the seams. And if their life is not coming apart at the seams, something inexplicable, something beyond comprehension is happening. God is at work. And it's God's special work of grace that He gives us His peace when we pour out our hearts to Him in worship and pray with gratitude and rejoice in the Lord. Now, we're talking about prayer, so let me just make a couple of comments here about prayer generally. I believe in the power and the importance of prayer, and I am tempted to resist it and to not pray. Not praying as I wish I would, and prayerlessness is just one of several evidences of my own bent towards an ugly independence from God. There's actually a list, but we're not going to go through the list. We're talking about prayer, so I'm just going to focus on that one. I have a tendency towards prayerlessness. And to combat my tendency to prayerlessness, I've put in place certain practices and habits and disciplines to prompt me to pray. I'm fighting prayerlessness. So, for instance, every Tuesday, except when I forget, Every Tuesday, I send out a list of prayer requests to a group of people who have said, yes, I'd like to receive those prayer requests. That helps me so much to keep prayer at the forefront of my mind. And there's 40 or 50 some odd people who are receiving that list every week. If you want to join, just let me know. I'll be happy to send you. And then you can be one of the ones who reminds me when I forget. I have a prayer partner with whom I pray about an hour a week, every week when we're both in town. It has been huge in helping me learn how to pray. I take prayer walks through my neighborhood, usually early in the morning, several times a week. And I'm learning, you know, this is part of what I'm learning in my own prayer life. I'm learning that when somebody says, would you please pray for me, and then shares a prayer request, to not say, yeah, I'll pray about that, but to stop and pray right there in the moment. So my prayer life is a journey, but I want to enter the peace right now that is the status quo in heaven, peace. And I'm pursuing peace by means of prayer. And I want the same thing for you. I want you to know God's peace through prayer. So I'm going to urge you to look for something that you can place in your life that will help you learn how to pray. And I know that so many of you are just super, super busy right now, and I get that. But maybe you could just look for a special time that you can carve out 5 minutes, 10 minutes, that's just going to be you and Jesus during the day. Or maybe you print out a verse about prayer and you change it every week, and it's going to be plastered to your refrigerator so you see it every time you go to the fridge. Or you sign up for the church's email prayer chain so you get regular prayer requests. Or you sign up for my Tuesday prayer list and I'll put you on that distribution list. But something that will be helpful to you in fostering prayer. So what we're seeing so far is that we are to pursue peace with each other. Keep short accounts, apologize, seek reconciliation, give forgiveness. And we're to pursue the incomprehensible peace of God by rejoicing in the Lord, praying gratefully about whatever we're facing. Paul's got a final thought here about peace, and it's by living a life that's marked by trust and obey. And you may be thinking about a song as I say that. But trust and obey, and we will grow in our sense of the presence of God in our lives. So here's verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is just a list of, you know, character traits that we all admire. It's not an exhaustive list. He probably could have listed other things. It's a list of for instances. The point is, when we see these traits evident in someone's life, we know we're inspired and we want to imitate that. It's the good stuff. And when Paul urges us to dwell on these things, he's just borrowing directly from Jesus, because Jesus repeatedly urged his disciples to think about what you think about, because the thought precedes the deed. And if we're thinking about and allowing into our mind by way of our eyes or our ears stuff that's ugly, things like aggressive belligerence or violence, pornography, ugly's going to come out. If we spend time with people of character, scripture, wonder of nature, beauty follows. So expose yourself to the kinds of things Paul lists here, and you'll think about them, and it's good to think about them, because the things we think about turn into the things we do. The things we dwell on create the kinds of people we become, hence the command. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That song, trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Paul just reverses the order and he starts off with obey. All the good stuff. Dwell on these things. Think about these things. Because the thought precedes the deed. And then imitate what you see of the good stuff in the people you admire. Practice these things. And then one beautiful promise. The God of peace will be with you. I don't want us to miss the enormity of this. God is always with those who believe in Jesus. He never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's not in question. Paul's words remind us of that here. But they're saying something else. What he's saying here kind of whets our appetite for something really tantalizing. We've already processed that the peace of God, the incomprehensible peace of God beyond comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds as we pray with gratitude. Now it's not the peace of God, it's the God of peace. When we dwell on the things the Spirit of God uses to turn us into people of character, we experience a deeper walk with the God of peace. And what that means, I believe, is that there's a heightened sensitivity to the presence of God in our lives when we log on for a Zoom meeting the 10th time in a week. And we're more aware of God's presence in our lives as we lay our head on a pillow and then arise in the morning, or we find ourselves on a mountaintop or in a valley, or we lose our health, or we lose our job. The God of peace is with us. Can't think of any privilege greater than to know that Almighty God is with us in ever-deepening ways as we trust and obey. So that's what Jesus is urging us to today, trust and obey. I'd like to pray, and then if there's any responses, be happy to entertain those as we wrap up. Father, thank you so much for the gift of peace you promise us. Thank you that you love us so much. You promise that you, the God of peace, will be with us in ever-deepening ways as we do trust and obey you. Lead us into a life of peace, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Taking questions, comments, ways in which God's word might have impacted you, as we've looked at it this morning. So open to any responses you'd like to give. Forgot to invite you to text my phone. Could be more anonymous that way. But we don't have to be anonymous this morning. So if you have anything, floor is yours. All right. We had a wonderful time this morning looking at God's word. I will dismiss you with my fondest hope that you enjoy a wonderful week of peace walking with the God of peace. God bless you. We're dismissed.